24. Genesis 24. This is a longer chapter. It's 67 verses. I did encourage last Sunday school to read ahead and to get a better overview, because I'm definitely not going to read through this entire chapter. I have picked out some verses to read through and to give us the idea of the direction. This is simply about Abraham's servant and how he glorifies the Lord. He's the central character. As he is going, Abraham is going to ask him to go find a wife for his son Isaac. Sarah has already passed. And Abraham, which was typical in that day and age, and let me just go ahead and mention that, it was very typical for the father to search for the wife for their son. And that's the way it happened in their culture and in their time. It was not something done specifically because it was under the law. This is pre-law. This was something done in the midst of their time period and their culture that carried over and was continued even into the day of Christ and probably into even somewhat a little bit the early church era. Again, I mentioned last week just in the closing out of Sunday school, this is what we would call a betrothal, a little different actually than the betrothal that we may think of that Joseph and Mary were involved in the early parts of our New Testament, the latter parts of being under the law. But this is not what we would call courtship that we may practice today. And I just made a couple comments, read a few verses the end of last week. People talk about biblical courtship, and I know what they mean by that. But if you go reading your Bible, you're really not going to find courtship. Though the principles mentioned in courtship and teaching of courtship, you can find verses that will definitely support, encourage that. For instance, you know, they would say that we believe in courtship because a couple should not commit fornication or be immoral before marriage. Well, we would believe that even if they practice dating, that there should not be immorality. So that really isn't connected to courtship. That's connected to Bible principle. And so what they typically are doing is taking Bible principles and just tying it together and say, we call this courtship. And really it's an abstaining from dating more than anything. And I'm not opposed to courtship at all. I would encourage the parental involvement, and we encourage couples to remain supervised and remain pure before the Lord. But again, that is not what we're talking about in this passage of Scripture. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the opening nine verses to kind of lay the foundation for this story. And then I'm going to give opportunity, if you notice something in those nine verses or beyond that, notice something in this chapter that stood out with interest, we'll give you the opportunity to discuss that. I also mentioned in an email on Wednesday night that I would encourage you to read it and look for the godly characteristics of this servant, something you notice that stood out in the way this servant handled the matter. And so we're going to look at that this morning. I'm going to encourage some discussion throughout. I think we learn well that way and keep better involvement that way. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I'll begin then by reading through the early nine verses of this chapter. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so thankful for this day which you have made. And I really believe this Sunday, and every Sunday, is to be a day of the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the victory that we can have because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be unto you, dear Father, for the wonderful gift that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as I was even reading this morning, Father, in your word there in 1 Thessalonians, he has been given to us to deliver us from the wrath to come, which I believe is included in the tribulation and going into great fiery judgment, the lake of fire. Thank you for your word. It just tells us, it helps identify the type of life they lived and how they had to trust you as well. Even though they lived in a totally different time period and totally different structure of life, it still is a life of faith. And so may we draw some practical applications to our lives today from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, Genesis chapter 24. I'm going to read the opening 9 verses. And we're in the era where Abraham is now sending out his oldest servant, which we believe would be Eliezer, mentioned earlier in chapter 15, so that he would find a wife for Isaac. The Lord had said earlier, I know him, that he will command his household and his children after him. And so we are seeing how Abraham has ordered his family and taken the leadership thereof. Let's read. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Verse number 5, continue reading. And the servant said unto him, Preadventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware, that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from my kindred, of which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. If the woman would not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear unto him concerning that matter. So let's first of all talk about anything that may have stood out to you in these verses that I've read, something about the story, other Butch focus, if you... let's see. Do you have any discussion points here? Is there anything that stands out of interest to you? Would you have a question about anything in this early part here? Or even beyond, but let's kind of maybe stick a little bit initially. What do you see here? And what stands out to you? What's that? When he's talking here, the servant basically asks Abraham, "Well, wait a second. What if she doesn't come? Preadventure, she won't come with me. In the event that she would not come with me," and he's trying to see, "Am I under further responsibility?" By the way, this is a great point for being a godly servant, which is one of the main things we want to take out of this lesson today, is communicating what is your responsibility. And so if someone is delegating to you some responsibility, maybe within the church here, try to make it clear with them. I gave a sheet this morning to Jordan and some 10 points that I was taught a number of years ago that we should teach to our children every year. And I gave that sheet to Jordan. He's a Sunday school superintendent for us here. And I said, do you mind looking over this, seeing if you think that we ought to teach this, and maybe that be given to Karen to teach her class, or to Caleb his, or if you think other. So I tried to make it clear with Jordan what his responsibility is. And what this servant is just simply doing is, hey, what if she doesn't come with me? Do I have a responsibility to maybe then take him to the land so that he can find a wife for himself? And Abraham is very clear on several occasions, don't take him to that land. Now, let me ask you a question here. Why? You know, he seems really strong about this. Does something come out in your mind? What stands out about his making sure Isaac doesn't go find a wife for himself in this land? Anyone, a comment? Brother Donnie. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, find out this lady is very attractive. I'm sure Isaac was relieved, you know, coming back. I said earlier, sending the oldest servant, I don't know about that. Send one that's young, has good eyes, you know. Find a wife with me that way. He actually sends an older servant, and his key characteristics wasn't to find someone attractive. He actually wanted to find someone who fit within the will of the Lord. But Bible mentions she was very beautiful. And so he got the icing on the cake as well. The second blessing, I guess you might say. And so, Brother Donnie said, hey, you could go down there and just find an attractive lady, and it would not really just have been the will of the Lord. Somebody else want to add to that? Yeah, Brother Butch. Yeah, great point. Great point. Oh, that we could be a servant that God could trust us like that. And doesn't he want us to be fit meat for the master's use? And he wants us to sanctify ourselves that we could be used like this. And so he's over everything in the house, but now he's entrusting his son and his future daughter-in-law to this man. What faith and trust he was showing there. Great point. Someone else. Yes, Peggy. Yeah, now isn't that kind of interesting? What do you know about his family? Know anything? I mean, what's the benefit his family over the Canaanites? It's getting close. Butch, I'm not getting an answer here. I might have to turn this over to you. I noticed how Butch stepped in quick and gave some answers so that maybe I'd sidestep him a little bit. Now, isn't it interesting? His family was from Ur of Chaldees. Do you remember that? And they were idol worshipers. God didn't choose Abraham because he was in a really godly family. They were actually idolaters, and the Canaanites was the land and the people were worshiping many gods, and to whom the land that God would send them and ultimately to conquer them. And I think there may be this conflict of interest. A lot of emotions in that. If you're now going into a land and trying to remove the family of your wife, and now she'll be antagonistic to that. The only thing I can really see as the strong possibility. Now, Brother John Lewis, he and I were talking about this afterward last Sunday morning, and he said, you know what, I don't think he wanted a mistake like he had with Hagar. And realizing the turmoil that brought into his marriage when allowing that Canaanite, that Egyptian woman, Hagar, to have a child by him, Ishmael. And he didn't want to duplicate that. And I thought Brother John made a really good point there. He is trying to protect the future of his family. And so I think he's making it really clear, no, don't allow him, even though it's not the Canaanites, don't allow him to go back there either. And remember how hard it was for Abraham to eventually just cut all the ties and leave. And you send your son back to his family, and it may have become a temptation for him to just stay there. And again, he didn't want his son in these places. I think what he was doing is protecting his son from temptation. And so Abraham, the leader of his family, was protecting his son, listen, who's now 37 years old. By their day and standard, basically 30 years old is when you became your own man. And so 7 years, his own man, but still looking to protect his son, and his son still putting himself under his father's authority. I find that very interesting. Other comments or questions could be in what I've read or anything yet to come. Anybody? Yes, Brother Butch. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, it's really interesting. And in another place in the scripture, the Lord said unto Abraham, and I won't be able to quote this exactly, but basically what the Lord said to Abraham, Sarah's giving you good advice, listen to it. Now let's take a biblical principle from that, especially listen up, guys. Yes, you are the God-ordained leader of the home. But in the workplace, don't you appreciate anyone over you listening to you? Guys, do you hear me? Hello? Clint? Good to see you again. And it's Melissa, right? And Cece's in the nursery. Am I correct? Don't know her correct name. What's Cecilia? Okay. But anyway, so side note there. Sorry. Great to have friends of Seth and Lois here from their previous church and visiting with us today. So guys, when we're in the workplace and you've got a boss over you who's making decisions, doesn't it impact your life? It does. And don't you like to at least have a voice that you believe is being heard? Now, ultimately, it's up to them to make the decisions of what they think is best for the direction of the company. But we would think, wow, it would be wise for them. In fact, it's going to sow discord and turmoil and trouble if your superiors never listen to you. In fact, you may want out. All right, let's carry that over into the marriage relationship. She did put herself into submission, but the Lord said, hey, let her voice be heard. A good leader will listen to those that are around them. And at times, they're going to follow the advice of those around them. And so, men, don't silence the voice of your wife. That needs to be heard. Ladies, good time to say amen if you want, okay? So just bringing that in, this is a good biblical principle. I'm glad Brother Butch brought it up. And so she definitely showed submission, but at the same time, God said, hey, she's got some good advice here. And at the same time, this did bring some trouble within their marriage. And at times, maybe he listened to his wife's voice when he should not have. And so again, I think a gentleman has to be careful. I think a gentleman has to listen. I think a gentleman has to give weight and an ear to whatever his wife says. But he might have to come back and say, you know, now, dear, I did. I appreciate you sharing that with me. I took that into consideration, but I still believe the Lord wants us to do this. Now, notice how I worded that. I still want to do my own thing. Okay, that's not where we're heading. But I think it's really wise. So I'm glad Brother Butch brought that up. And I don't think you're far off the track at all there, Brother Butch. I think a good place to bring that in. Somebody else, something you noticed there in the reading or something you noticed within the chapter. There's some more verses I'll delightfully read. I have them set apart to read here. But anybody else, something that stood out to you before we move forward? Okay, Denise.
Like, I was like, you may question you, is our voice is going to be heard because we're women. I know they're the head, but are we still going to be heard?
Right. Right. Yeah, and I think that's the way God has intended. And in fact, re-instructs that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Actually, the passage that he was talking about is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, and where the husband is getting a knowledge of the wife and taking care of her. And so that submission is, again, putting yourself under that umbrella of authority and protection, but also God's umbrella of authority and protection. And a wife in submission to a husband that's not obeying the Lord is still God's will, 1 Peter 3. And God will then judge the man and not the wife who's in submission. So that's one of the key features. Somebody else. Seth. Yeah, the angel's going to go ahead of him. And so you read this, Abraham's sure he's going to find a wife and she's going to come back. He's trusting God. And he has trusted God through so many other things. This probably wasn't as significant as trusting God when you're taking your son up onto a mountain with a knife in your hand. He felt very confident. But, hey, if she doesn't come back, you're not under responsibility. Just don't take him down there. Wendy. Yeah, even took gifts along to give to her and to her family. And so he not only took a responsibility, but he took wealth with him to gift those that to whom he would meet. Somebody else. Yeah, Nathan. Yeah. Great point. Great point. Verse 7 being the focus point of not, we don't want to get him back down there. We're trying to get him out of that land and not take them back to it. Great point. Somebody else? Anything else? Again, let's watch a couple characteristics of this godly servant. Let's pick it up in verse 12, and I'll read to verse 15, then 17, 18. Just note some things here. And he said, "Oh Lord, oh wait a second. There's something I wanted to bring out yet. I didn't see anything here. Just remembered the hand, putting the hand under the thigh. That's an interesting oath that is being taken on here. Again, that's not something under the law. This is pre-law. And this was something that was done in several occasions. In fact, look over to Genesis 47, I believe it is. Is that, yes, Genesis 47. Because twice he says, I pray thee thy hand under my thigh. There's been a lot of conjecture here. We're in a careful audience, and I'll be careful. But basically, some of the commentators say this, that you were to put his hand, since he was circumcised, right there at his genitals to show that you are in the under the oath of the covenant. And I don't see that at all. In fact, if you thoroughly understand this, it had the idea of really coming under the authority. The thigh spoke of authority in their day and custom. And look what it says in the 47th chapter, 29th verse, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. And so that's the next occasion of taking on this oath. And again, it was a protection from anything ill. But back up to chapter 32, let's try to identify what is the thigh. Because if some are saying this is the private parts of the gentleman, and you're showing that you're agreeing with the circumcision that he had, I just think it's just, I don't even know where they come up with stuff like this. And these are Christian commentators. I'm sorry. But look at chapter 32. This is where Jacob wrestles with the Spirit on Mount Peniel. And look at verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him, verse 31, and as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and halted upon his thigh. Every time this word is ever used in the scripture, it dealt with a man's thigh connected right in there with his knee and the hip. So being out of joint was probably his hip bone, which is actually in wrestling the most important part of a man's body is the thighs there for control. Years ago, I wrestled. I went to a wrestling tournament, big wrestling tournament. We traveled. Mom and Dad couldn't go with us because it was hours away, and we wrestled. I was so excited. I got third place in the tournament in my age weight group, and so Dad and Mom picked me up. First question Dad asked, "How'd you do?" I said, "Got third place." He goes, "How many were in your class?" Why do dads have to ask questions like that? There's probably only two, and they put me in third just because I was so bad. Anyway, so I know a lot about wrestling, the key to wrestling is actually the thigh and actually right there at the hip joint. And if you can control a guy's hips, you can control him on the wrestling mat. And so again, it was under the actual thigh, and it was a common type of a covenant agreement that we would make. So let's go back to chapter 24, and I'm going to pick up the reading in verse number 12. And he said, this is a servant. Now he's departed from Abraham, and he gets a little ways off, and he gets toward this well. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed." So again, "thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Nahor, does anybody remember who Nahor is? Abraham's brother. Good, Sonia. Abraham's brother. It was actually his oldest brother who had now passed away. So this would be a relative of his, father's house. And so Abraham's brother, the next verse goes on to say, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And so here comes this, be a granddaughter to Nahor, who would be Abraham's brother. Verse 17, "And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink." So she would have poured it into her hand is probably the picture of what this is showing. And look at the end of verse number 19. "And I will draw waters for thy camels also until they have done drinking." By the way, which typically was about 25 gallons per camel. It's a neighborhood between 15 to 25 gallons, but generally a lady is actually very much showing a servanthood and the idea of serving this gentleman. And he's an older gentleman, but he ran, so I'm not sure of what age that may have been. And the man, look at verse number 21. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So he doesn't, again, he doesn't just spill his guts, so to speak. Sorry for the terminology. But he just doesn't say everything that's on his mind. Hey, you've got to be the one. I probably would have taken her back into her shell a little bit. But this must be, this is what I've asked for. Verse 23. And said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? By the way, notice the first mention of us. And for the very first time later on, I think it's verse 53, is it mentioned that there were other men with him. So this was kind of similar when Abraham took Isaac and went up onto the Mount Moriah and took some servants with him. This elder servant had taken some other men with him. He's the key character, the leading character of this chapter, and to whom the one that was given responsibility. But there were other gentlemen along with him on this journey as well. Verse 25. She said, moreover, unto him, I have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So anything you see there in the verses I've read, we now have kind of picked it up from verse 9, started reading in verse 12, down here to verse number 27. Anything stood out to you there as I read? Anything that you may have noticed? Yes, Wendy. Yeah, he prayed very specifically. He didn't pray on his behalf. He prayed on the behalf of his master. And he was looking for something specific. Therefore, when it took place, he was assured. Sorry, Beth, I'm going to use you as an illustration. She's now looking very puzzled. But anyway, as she was praying for Rebecca, her Rebecca, and for a mate for her Rebecca, when Adam came along, there were specific ways that she just believed that this was the man for Rebecca. This is the servant of the Lord. He's praying very specifically, and God brings her along. Someone else, comment you might have. Yes, Rita. Yeah, the glory is going to the Lord. It starts in his prayer, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. By the way, I find a lot of humility in this. He is not putting himself at the forefront of the discussion. He is not seeing it that he's important. He is pointing everything to his master and his father, heavenly father. Someone else? Yeah, Randy. Yeah, and we have found in other places of Scripture where God was very merciful and even answered prayers of ungodly people. So, Randy's question, is this man actually in a relationship with God? We can't really determine that. And we have found in other places of the Scripture very ungodly men have asked of the Lord to do something and it happened. And so this man may be a follower, but not necessarily a believer at this point. And I trust that one day he was, either before this point or after. But it is a little bit, you know, open to the possibility he himself is not a believer. But he sure has learned how to worship God in the midst from following his master. And so I wonder what kind of testimony have we left behind. Somebody over here had their hand up as well. Yes, Miss Lois. Yeah, isn't that? And that is the work of the Lord. He's gone to a very populated area. that had a lot of relatives, but here is a direct descendant, just one generation off, and actually, just one generation off of Isaac. Typically, girls in this day and age would have married in their early mid-teens, but they believe that she was probably older, and that's just those who comment on this passage. Believe in trying to trace history. She probably was not older than him because she's actually a generation further behind, but her father was older than Abraham was. So again, typically this is an early marrying point in lives, but she may have been probably closer. They're estimating around her 20s when they follow the family line. Brother David.
I think it's, and I don't want to use the word demanding, but he's saying, God, you know, let this damsel also draw from my camels.
Mm.
And he knew what he was asking. That was not the tradition.
Correct.
That was given him to drink. But he knew that's a lot of water. A lot of drawing.
Yeah.
And it's going to take a special person, you know, that you choose to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, this is definitely something that had to be of the Lord. By the way, let me just do a quick discussion on wells. Wells were very common in that day and age and throughout all of Israel. Even as we journeyed there just a couple of years ago, use of wells and watering for irrigation was necessary, I guess I'll say. If you wanted to grow something in that arid temperatures, you had to be providing water. And today, they still use wells, and they pump it up into kind of like the sprayers even we would see sometimes as you travel across, not so much Pennsylvania, but more as you get into the Midwest, the huge arms and the water spraying out over in a couple hundred yards sometimes at a time. They are doing the same thing in Israel still today. And so wells, you read the Bible, you're going to find a lot of stories were around wells. And of course, the woman at the well that the Lord Jesus Christ meets. I did not know this. I knew the commonality of wells. And they would find a lot of wells, especially where different people were stated to have lived. But I didn't know they would go repeatedly throughout the day. So generally, in order to take care of the family and livestock of a family, they would send the ladies there, and typically the younger ladies, to draw well 4 to 6 times a day. And so they would journey to gather the water in order to take it to the flocks in which they had. Some of the flocks would actually travel toward the well, and they could put water into basins and a trough, so to speak. But very often then they would also be carrying water back to their homestead that would be water for the family and water for the smaller animals that would not be able to travel that distance. This was in a sense a full-time job. So take that into your concept as well. Rachel's got a lot to do. She's got a full day's work ahead of her. Rebecca's got a full day. So this is, as kind of Brother David's pointing out, this is for sure going to have to be something of the Lord. He didn't get the response, hey, I got a lot to do today. You're more than welcome to use all the water you want from the well. It's really good water here. We use it for, you know, she wasn't just polite. She was actually a servant and showing that. And that was really, really ordained of the Lord. We're going to come back to this and then go right into chapter 25. Dr. Forney, when he was here while we were in Romania, actually spoke from Genesis 25. I have his notes from that and everything. And so we're going to kind of finish this out, this chapter out, and quickly go through